In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Father, as we jump into this text this morning, I pray that we would all receive it and benefit from it, that we would see the importance of the things we do in our life as Christians. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we read through this passage, and Paul in this text is speaking of the Christian life in terms of being an Olympic athlete. That's what he's driving at in these verses, particularly at the very end there in verses 24 through 27. He's using an analogy that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with, because like we have our Olympic Games, they had Olympic Games then, but in the city of Corinth, they had what was called the Isthmus Games. And I think this was every 3 years, and it was very similar to the Olympic Games. And Greek men would train very rigorously and then compete in these athletic events. And so Paul is speaking a language here, using an analogy that the folks in the Church of Corinth would really easily understand. And we can understand this too when we think of the Olympic Games. And so he's speaking to them, or speaking of the Christian life in terms of being an Olympic athlete, which is very different than what I think a lot of people today think of when they think of the Christian life. I don't think there are a lot, I don't think the majority of people out there would consider the Christian life to be as like training for the Olympics or running in the Olympics. I don't think we see Christianity as anything to train for, sweat for, bleed for, or make any kind of sacrifice for, because we don't generally, at least in this culture, see ourselves as the athlete. We see ourselves as the spectator in the bleachers. Or at least that's how oftentimes we conduct ourselves as Christians, not as the athlete on the field, but as the spectator in the stands, where we watch other people do the work. And then we read about their achievements as a form of entertainment. A lot of Christians don't do a lot with their own life, but they live vicariously through the spiritual Olympians, if you will, of Christian history. We read about Moses and David, and we cheer them on from the stands without breaking a sweat ourselves. And I would contend that there are far too many Christians that are content to sit their entire life in the stands waiting for someone to bring them an affordable hot dog and Coke rather than getting onto the field and playing the game themselves. And this is the sad reality of American Christianity, okay? And I may be preaching to the choir to a certain extent. A lot of us in this room, we are very committed. And I'm very appreciative of that. And your reward is not lost, okay? However, when we look around the church and the broader church in this country, I see a lot of spectators. And I see Christianity as a very popular spectator sport. It's held between, 11 o'clock and 12 on Sundays. And after that, that's about it. And Paul would have us consider otherwise. If you're a Christian, this goes to everybody in this room who is a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're at the game. You're there. It's not a question of if, it's yes, you are. You're there at the game. And I say you're at the game because being at the game and being in the game are two different things. But you're at it. And I have to say this before we go any further. You didn't earn your ticket into the stadium. Speaking of salvation, this is something that the stadium owner gave to you because he's a nice guy. Okay, salvation is a free gift. You don't earn your ticket. You got in because God's good. So now you're a Christian and you're at the game. But whether you're watching or participating, that's left to be decided, isn't it? Whether you're an observer of Christianity or you're a participant in Christianity, that really is the dividing line for all Christians everywhere. What you do at the game will determine what you take home with you. Those who are on the field, those who are participating, those who are sweating and bleeding, they're going to take home bronze medals, silver medals, gold medals. They'll take home trophies. They'll take home rings. They'll take home amazing prizes. Everyone else takes home a souvenir. You know those big fluffy number one foam. It's chintzy, it's cheap, but hey, it's something, isn't it? And depending on what you do with Christianity is going to determine what you take home when you die forever. Will it be a trophy or will it be a souvenir? Paul is concerned, apparently, because a lot of people are content to go home with nothing more than a souvenir. They were at the game. And here's my evidence of being at the game. I got into heaven. Okay, but what else? Paul's going, I want to go to heaven with a trophy. My entrance into heaven, that was the free gift. But the trophy, I worked for. I sweat. I bled. I got beat. Paul's in heaven going, I got killed for this. Talk about competition. Talk about striving for a goal. Talk about achieving something with this Christianity. So if you want to go home with a trophy, okay, this is for us. If you want to go home with a trophy, in other words, what you want your Christianity to count for something eternal, and you want to go to heaven with something to show for the time you invested in this life as a Christian, then listen up, because Paul has a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves in this game, this Olympic event we call Christianity. We'll pick it apart in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He's saying, I'm not obligated to anybody. I don't have to do this. Okay, so here's point number one. You don't have to. Okay, it's not required that you serve the Lord in order to go to heaven. If you're going to heaven, if he has given you salvation, I would argue that there's something in you that wants to serve the Lord, but to what degree, that's up to you. And to the degree that you serve him, and to the degree that you invest in him, and to the degree that you further the kingdom of God, it's to that degree that you will get rewarded. This is something that isn't too popular because we all want to think we're equal and we'll all have the same benefits in heaven and all that kind of stuff. No, I don't know how it's going to pan out, but there are rewards for the work that you do here on earth, and some aren't doing much work. So Paul is saying it's optional. Okay? You can be on the field as a quarterback. You can be on the field as a wide receiver. You can be on the field as a water boy. But water boys aren't going to get a lot of glory, are they? They're on the field. They're helping out. They're pitching in. But I don't read about any water. I didn't, you know, collecting football cards as a kid, I never got a water boy football card. You know, with the stats on the back, you know, like 13 gallons in one game, you know, like wonderful, you know, nobody cares. And I'm not saying that the water boy isn't necessary. We need people in the kingdom of God who are willing to do menial tasks. And if you're interested, menial tasks is what is required of you before you get to anything even beyond that. So you start down here as water boy. And then you get promoted to other areas as God deems you faithful. But your work will be rewarded. And notice also in verse 19, he says, I have made myself a servant to all. He goes, I'm not obligated to do this, but I made myself a servant to everyone so that I can score more points. I have made myself. In other words, it was deliberate. It was a willing decision. Paul decided that he was going to participate in this to the nth degree. And isn't that true about games? I mean, when we're talking about games, usually games are played by people who kind of want to play them. Right? You play games for the joy that there is in playing the game. That's the nature of the game. Paul says, I wanted to. I found joy in it. Nobody has to force you to play a game. This is something you want to do. In verse 20 and on, he starts talking about, to the Jews I became a Jew so that I could win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law so I could win. To the weak, I became weak. To those, and he just goes on and on about this. And I would tell you that with all games, it's true that they usually have different strategies about them that you can employ in order to increase your chances of winning that contest. There are different strategies that you can use in any game or contest to increase your chances of winning or having a more favorable outcome in that contest. Isn't that true? You ever play Risk? I know some of you have. It's okay to raise your hand around here. If you've ever played Risk, that's that one board game where you like conquer the world and you have so many people and you got to roll dice and all that kind of stuff. There's tons of strategy in that. I mean, you can go all in with all your armies and big rolls of the dice, or you can kind of a little bit here and a little bit there, and you can go on the defense, and you can... There's all different kinds of strategies. Games are all about strategy. And there are some strategies that work better than others, isn't there? Like with games, there are some strategies that work better than others. Like a really good strategy, if you're like a runner, and say you're in the 100-yard dash, a really good strategy is to take off the training weights before you run the dash. You know those things that you put on your wrists and ankles to help you train? You don't need those anymore when it's race day. Good strategy, take those off and run. It's a good strategy to have the right shoes. It's a good strategy to pay attention to what you're eating the day of. You know, you don't want to wake up in the morning and day before a race just fill up on sausage. You know, like, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Poof. There are strategies. And much like in the realm of competition and games, it's true in the Christian realm that there are some strategies that work better than others. Okay? Saint Francis of Assisi, you ever heard that name? He's a Catholic guy, apparently, because when you're saint, you're a Catholic guy. You might not know who he is, but he said something that you might have heard before. He says, preach at all times. Preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Preach the gospel at all times. In other words, live a life that just speaks of the gospel. And then if necessary, then use your vocal cords. Then actually tell people. Now, that's a strategy, and you can go ahead and use that, but I don't think it's a very effective strategy. I think it sounds nice or maybe looks good on a t-shirt or coffee cup, but I think it's a ridiculous strategy in the end. Because Paul comes along. Paul was a mouthy guy. There's no way he's going to just live his Christianity and not tell anybody. Extremely mouthy. So was Jesus, by the way. Pretty mouthy guy. Gets a guy in trouble. Paul came along and he writes, faith comes by hearing the word of God, but how are they going to hear unless it is preached? So you can employ that strategy and hope that just your coworkers watch you and realize through the way you live that Jesus Christ died on a cross to atone for their sins in the face of a wrathful God, rose again the third day so that all who believe in him should be saved from their own sins. But you might want to start using words at work if you want to really score some points. Or you can do the Mormon thing. They go door to door. You guys know this, right? You ever had one? Knock, knock. You look out the shades and it's two guys with white button-ups, 10 speeds parked on the sidewalk, and little name tags that have elder at the front. And you're like, lock the doors and hide. Okay? Now that's a strategy. And we can go to door to door, and it wouldn't be uncommon for us to do that. We've done it before. But is that the best strategy? I don't know. Paul might argue against that. Sounds like Paul's into establishing relationships with people, and just knocking on somebody's door and telling them about Jesus isn't really a way to establish a relationship. You ever seen tracts? You know what tracts are? Those little paper, you know, just kind of like, here, and then run. You ever, somebody give you one, it's just, you open it up and it's some cheesy cartoon about a guy who goes to hell and another guy who goes to heaven. And then if you believe in John 3:16, you can go to heaven too, like the cartoon guy that lived. Those are fine, and you can do tracts. But again, I would suggest that if you use tracts, you're not going to score a lot of points. Paul tells us here how to score points in this game. He's adapted a strategy here that says, I become like whoever it is I'm trying to reach. I enter into their world so that I can evangelize them out of that world. He says, to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To those who are under the law, I become as under the law. We see this out of Paul. He went to great lengths to become like those people that he was attempting to minister to. And Paul was free from all of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and all of the rules and the regulations, the ceremonial observances and all that. You know the boring stuff in Leviticus? Paul was like, I got rid of that when I became a Christian. I don't have to cut goats' throats anymore. I don't have to burn my bread. I don't have to cut my hair or do all these weird things. He's like, I'm done with it, and I can eat pork. So this is sweet deal. But then when he went back into Jerusalem at various times, he became like them again and actually offered sacrifices again and actually took vows again and actually did some of these things again so that he could establish a relationship with the people he actually loved and cared for so that they might have an open ear to what he has to say. In Acts chapter 16, Paul meets a guy named Timothy, and they're really establishing this relationship. And Timothy's born-again Christian, and he wants to go with Paul on these missionary trips. And Paul's like, that'd be sweet. But your mom is a Jew, and your dad is a Greek. And if we go into Jewish territory, they're not going to listen to a single thing you say because your dad's a Gentile. So what we got to do, Tim, is we got to take you in for a little outpatient surgery. They call it circumcision. I'm sure you've heard of this. Your mom probably talked about it when she would, you know, do devotions with you. That, let me explain. And now you can imagine Timothy going, yeah, yeah. And Paul's like, yeah, we got to do that with you. And Timothy's like, are you serious? Like, this is not good. Really, to go on a missions trip, I got to get circumcised? I mean, it's making wearing sandals for 3 weeks suddenly a lot more appealing. It's like, okay, I'll do that. But Paul is so adamant about becoming like the people you're trying to reach that he's willing to go to great lengths and have other, require that other people with him go to great lengths in order to reach these people. And he's like, and those who are without law, meaning the Gentiles, those people who are just living whatever, I become a little more like them when I'm around them. I'll laugh at a unsavory joke every once in a while. I'll go to a company party with them. And then if you notice, he puts in parentheses, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He's going, I don't become like them in the sense that they evangelize me into their world. I go into their world to evangelize them out. He says, but whatever it takes to prevent them from being offended by me at the outset and thus shutting me off and writing me off for good. He says, I will actually become chameleon-like and adapt to whoever these people are so that I might have the chance to give them the saving truth of the gospel of God. And it always ends there. That was the goal. Paul would infiltrate somebody's world, and then that wasn't enough. He would actually go the next step and preach the gospel to them. Okay, because a lot of us, what we're trying to do is very ineffective. We're trying to befriend people, and then once that we get that far, then that's kind of good enough. And then we just hope that they just like kind of like figure out that we're Christians and they want to come to church and like ask us questions about Jesus. We don't want to go that next step and go, okay, then now I've got your ear. Let's sit down and have a talk. You need to know about Jesus Christ because your soul is on the line. And it's God's will that you would not die and go to hell. And I don't want that either. So can we have a talk? That's where it's got to go. All the relationships that you have with people, it has to go that far if you want to go home with a trophy. Otherwise, you're settling for a souvenir. Okay? We can be aggressive about our evangelism, Christian. Can I say this? There has to come a point where you go in for the kill. It has to get to that point. Otherwise, they get away, right? Think of it in terms like fishing, because that's the analogy that Jesus gave us. When you're fishing, you got your bobber out there, and it's fun fishing, and you feel you're relaxed and all that kind of stuff. But if your bobber starts to take a dip in the water, listen to me. There has got to come a point where you give it a jerk and hope that the hook sets. Because if you're just going to float around all day and let fish chew worms off your hook, you suffer loss. Don't you? And so Paul is going, let's be aggressive about this. We need to be aggressive about this. He says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those without law, I become like those without law. To the weak, I become as weak. If you notice, Paul is trying to gain exposure to as many different groups as he could. He's trying to expose himself or make connections with as much every segment of society as possible. Because he's all about getting as many people to convert to his religion as he possibly can. You could say that Paul fished in a number of different ponds because he knows that there's fish in every pond. There's fish to be caught. So he's not going to alienate himself from different groups of people because he likes some more than others. That's called clique. Paul's like, I'll hang out with my coworkers. I'll go to the trailer park. I will try to enter into the university and speak to the high thinkers. I will go to the slums and speak to the uneducated. I mean, there's souls in every corner of our community. And if we play clicky, we're going to catch a lot fewer fish. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? What's the prize? You know what the prize is in Christianity? People. How crazy is that? Your goal, your prize, Paul's prize, is to convert people. Is to live a life in such a way that he's able to convince as many people as he can that Jesus Christ is Lord before they die. Well, that's, I don't know, I think we've gotten ourselves into such a position here in America where we don't proselytize anymore. Do you know what proselytizing is? That's evangelizing, sharing your faith with somebody in hopes that they'll believe what you believe. We don't do that anymore because somewhere along the way, we've been told that we should respect other beliefs. That we should respect all beliefs. Everybody, it's all the same. And you're entitled to your beliefs, so I'm going to leave you alone about them. I can guarantee you this, that when they go to hell, they'll wish for eternity that you wouldn't have taken that position and you would have confronted them in their false beliefs before it was too late. And we all work with people. We're all surrounded with people. Our families are full of people. Our friends out there need Jesus because the religion that they've adopted, if it not be Christian, is false. Christianity is the one true religion. Jesus is the one and only Savior. There is no other way to heaven but through him. Okay? So Native American beliefs do not work. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they will go to hell. Jews will go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus as Savior. All other religions on the face of the planet, including atheism and humanism, both of which are gaining in popularity, do not end with salvation. And believe me, we are surrounded. That's the vast majority of the human race. There are very few true Christians out there. Very few. And not everybody who says that they're Christian is Christian. Because they may have adopted what they believe to be the right religion, but it's merely religion. And they haven't put their saving faith, their trust in Christ. Because every time it comes down to it, they're afraid to do that. So they just remain religious Christian. But they don't actually trust in Jesus. They don't actually know what the Bible says. They don't agree with it if they do. And they don't practice it if they agree with it. There is a lot of fish out there, guys. And it's okay to be aggressive. And this would explain why in your life, there's been those kind of wingnut Christians that were pretty aggressive with you once upon a time. You know, we all got them. Like, whether it was a stranger on the corner or somebody in the family, there was that time when they gave you a tract and, you know, they had an uncomfortable conversation with you. Like, have you ever received Jesus into your heart? And you're like, what? And they're like, seriously, do you believe in Jesus? And you're like, yeah. Is that what you want to hear? You know, leave me alone. It's because there are people out there that take this serious. And good for them. I mean, whether it's awkward or not, they talked to you. They gave you the information. They tried. And we need to be like that, guys. Paul's encouraging us to be aggressive, to be effective, to try harder, to give more. Isn't that true? No Olympic game is ever won without effort. You guys watch the Olympics? If I said Usain Bolt, would you know who I was talking about? He's that crazy fast Jamaican. That dude is a machine. Michael Phelps. Name ring a bell? Won more gold medals, I think, than anybody. He's a swimmer. He's got like near 20. Dude is a machine. But I'll tell you, even Michael Phelps, even Usain Bolt, those guys, they will not win if they don't give everything they have on the field. They'll still lose. And Paul's going, we need to give everything that we've got. Don't you know that all who run in the race, only one of them is going to receive a prize? So he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. We need to be making a very concerted effort to convert people to Christianity. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls. It's like a game. Go convert people. Do it wisely. Paul even says that. He says, that I might win the more, that I might win, that I might win. He says it five times in this passage. I want to win souls. I want to save some. Paul wants to be used by God in the lives of others. People, souls, are the crown that we get in heaven. He says, some people do it for a perishable crown, other people do it for an imperishable crown. The Isthmus games that they played in Corinth, when you won, you would get a wreath. You ever seen those? Like those Greek wreaths for your head made out of, theirs were pine or sometimes parsley, I think. You get this little wreath for your head if you won, and that was, oh, such a high honor. And Paul's going, but if you think about it, that just wilts, doesn't it? It just rots. And he's like, and yet they work that hard for some parsley? I mean, you can go online. I looked a little bit at Michael Phelps' training regimen. 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, without fail. If his one day off a week doesn't fall on Christmas, he skips Christmas. If it falls on his birthday, he skips it. If it falls on a family outing, he skips it. That's dedication. Paul's going, that kind of dedication wins. It talks about everything that he does in training and what he would eat. The fact is when you're that concerned about winning the prize as an Olympic athlete, it starts to affect every area of your life. Suddenly your training affects what you do while you're awake, and it affects how much you sleep and how little you sleep. It affects your diet. It affects your free time. It's like, I don't have time for TV. I don't have time for hobbies. I'm so solely focused on the objective that everything about me serves that end. Michael Phelps knows that. Usain Bolt knows that. Every Olympian in history knows that. Everyone in the Isthmus Games knows that. In verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The word temperate means self-controlled. Self-controlled. You'll never succeed in anything in life without self-control. Your marriage will be a sham if you don't have self-control. Your vocation's going to be a tough row, man, if you don't have self-control. Life's just going to be hard without self-control. And he says, in all things, and then for a perishable crown. Perishable. I'm going to talk a little bit about marathon running. I have done several, and I'm going to just dash your hopes here, man. It's a first marathon I ran. It was Twin Cities Marathon, 1991. So this was a long time ago. And I still have the finisher t-shirt, because when you get done, you get a t-shirt to prove that you did it. Not that you were in the marathon, but that you finished it. It's a, boy, it's a prize. It's like, I wore that to high school the next day. I was like, bah! And then they give you a little medallion, you know, finisher. And so I was studying for this, and I'm like, I wonder, and I pulled out my drawer next to my desk, and there's my medallions, you know, from the times I finished marathons. They're worthless. And my t-shirt, it's still holding together. I have it. Only because I don't wear it. It's only still with me because I don't wear it. Because if you wear it, you got to wash it. If you wash it, it's going to wear out. So, I mean, I know it's perishable and I want to hang on to this thing, but it's worthless. And my medals, good toys for Ira. He'll just play with them until they're lost, and then I won't know where my medals went and I don't care. But isn't that how it kind of works? You know, you ever been in high school sports or anything? You ever got a trophy? Where's the trophy go? On my shelf in my bedroom, because it's awesome. And then pretty soon it's packed away in your boxes and you like lose it and you're like, I don't even, like, I got a trophy. It's just stupid. And so that's what we do. And Paul's going, take note of that. God worked that into your life so that you would have a good illustration of how ridiculous the things that you work so hard for actually end up being. That stupid little trophy that you got on your shelf can go in a box anytime. Okay, next garage sale, I want to see all your trophies because they're worthless. Okay, your t-shirts, your medallions, all that kind of stuff, it doesn't count for anything. He goes, but in the Christian realm, you're fighting for things, you're working for these things that are never going to go away. And we're talking about the souls of men. Those won't perish. When you're dead in a million years from now, your trophies will be long gone, but those souls will be with you in the internal realm, thanking God and thanking you that they're there. If only that would sink in. To the degree that we would just really be convinced that any soul that I have a part in saving down here in this life, or any soul that I have a part in ministering to and discipling, that I will have eternal reward in heaven. Would that not kind of start to shift our focus away from these trivial things that we work so hard to pursue into those things with eternal weight and forever glory? Paul's going, somewhere along the way, it clicked for me, and I got it. So I put away, I strip off all of those weights that hold me back. Not to mention the sins, but just those other things that stop me from really serving the Lord effectively. All of those things that consume my time and distract me from what really matters. In verse 26, he says, therefore, I run like this, not with uncertainty. Okay, as a runner, when I ran long distance, I always said, boy, running, it's a 26-mile event. It's every bit a mental game as it is a physical game. I always figured if you can run 15, 20 miles, you can do 26. If you're mentally fit. Because there has to be this thing that kicks in that starts to think strategically, starts to think long-term, starts to think about what you're doing so that you finish it, because your mind can take you out of the game just as quick as your body can. So he says, when I run with certainty. First marathon I ran with my dad, and he was with me the whole time, right next to me, coaching me. And he would always say, when there's a turn in the road, you got to take the corner. You got to take the inside corner, and then line yourself up with the next corner and make a straight line to that corner. You'll run less distance than everybody else. And so I employed that strategy, thinking about it as I ran. He says, I run like this. I run with certainty. I know what the goal is, and I know how to get there, and I'm going to be effective along the way because my mind plays a part into this. And then he says, and when I fight, he's speaking like a boxer. When I fight, I don't fight like one who beats the air, like a shadow boxer, you know? He goes, when I throw a punch, it has a target. The abdomen, the eye, okay? I'm looking to land a punch because I want to be effective. So he says there are two things that go into being a world-class athlete. One is a fit body, and the other one is a determined mind. If you don't have both, you'll be rendered ineffective. I think there's a lot of people out there that have a willing mind, but they have an unwilling body. You know, they kind of adopt the sort of it's the heart that counts kind of thing, right? Like it's the heart that counts. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord, but their body doesn't serve the Lord. So Paul's going, that's going to be ineffective. You're not going to have a whole lot of reward for that. No one gets a trophy for sitting on the couch and having Funyuns, you know. And so Paul is going, world-class athlete. In verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Otherwise, after having preached to others, I myself could become disqualified. When he says that I discipline my body, he's the word there talks about striking the eye or beating the face into black and blue. That's the literal rendering of that word. Paul goes, I'm beating myself up. Every game is defined by rules, isn't it? There's rules to every game. Paul says there are rules to Christian service, and Christians are confined to the rules of that game. And if you don't regard the rules, you're disqualified. The word disqualified doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you're sidelined or cast away. It's almost like getting a new bike. Your old bike just kind of sits in the shed. It's still your bike, but it doesn't get used. It collects rust. It doesn't see anything but the inside of the shed for the rest of its life. And I fear that there are some Christians, and Paul is fearing that he might become one, who is sidelined or shelved, put into a closet or a shed, never to be used again because he wouldn't abide by the rules. He wouldn't do it the way that God wanted him to. And he goes, that's a distinct fear of mine. I don't want to be that guy. And if you share that heart, then please share that fear. Fear that you might become that. And so make yourself do what you need to do to not become that, which is discipline your body so that you don't go out of bounds. And what does it feel like to discipline your body? It feels like you're getting punched in the face. Black and blue. There's gonna be a lot of pain. To stay in the game as a Christian is gonna be painful. And you know who's gonna inflict that pain upon you? You. And if you don't do it, no one else is gonna. If you don't make yourself do this, no one's gonna make you play that game. Paul says, I discipline myself. I beat myself in order to make my body serve me. Otherwise, I'll end up serving my body. I'll end up living the rest of my life pursuing comfort, dreams, and luxury and ease. And so I have to force myself to do what I have to do to stay in the game. I gotta make myself get up at 5 instead of 6. And I've got to go to the gym. And I've got to live with sore muscles. And I've got to do this. I have to. Otherwise, I'm gonna be out. And he says, and I don't want to be out. I want to be effective. I want to score points. I want to win souls. As many as I possibly can. You know what's cool about that? Is that God, with that attitude, God actually honored him and allowed him to write books of the Bible so that he's getting dividends for the last 2,000 years. That kind of gung-ho attitude about serving the Lord leaves a man with a legacy that continues to bring people into heaven after that man's long gone. Wouldn't it be sweet if we lived such a Christian life that people are getting saved just by hearing about the way you lived when you're dead? Like if people get saved on your behalf hundreds of years after you've died, wouldn't that be awesome? It's like you're in heaven for a good 100 years, 200, 300, 500, couple thousand years, and then all of a sudden somebody dies and they pop into heaven. You've been there for 2,000 years already. And they're like, you're Paul? I read your letters. I got saved reading Romans. And Paul's like, really? I wrote that 2,000 years ago. Welcome to heaven. They're like, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's like, what if that was you? And people are coming to heaven. You've been there forever. And there's a keep popping in. Like, I've been looking for you. It's like, really? I read your letters, man. I read your biography. I read the book you wrote. I listened to the sermon you preached. I met your kid. I met your grandkid. I met somebody who knew you. And they told me about the gospel. They lived in such a way that I couldn't deny it. They irritated me so badly. But I finally gave in because deep down I knew that what they were saying was true. Could you imagine that? Listen, I want to encourage everybody in here to keep this in mind, that it's souls that we're fighting for. It's souls that we're fighting for. And so if that means giving up a little bit, hurting a little bit in order to make it happen, okay. I want us to be ready for that. And I want us to play the game for the joy of the game. I want us to be doing this for the joy that's had in winning souls. And if your Christian life is without joy, then ask yourself, well, when was the last time that somebody came to church because you invited them? Or when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? Or when was the last time you sat down with a coworker and really laid out the gospel? Because there is nothing that brings me greater joy than having that open door and just seeing something happen. It's like, that gives me more incentive. That is the greatest joy. Paul even says it in Thessalonians, if I didn't say it already, he says, what is my crown? What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my rejoicing? He goes, it's you. What is my joy in the Lord? It's you. Paul goes, this is what makes me happy, is when somebody comes to Christ and somebody who's new in Christ begins to mature, and when somebody who is mature begins to serve, and when somebody who serves begins to bear fruit of their own. I love to see that. That's my joy. And so, guys, play the game for the love of the game. And be willing to endure some of that training, man. It's going to affect every area of your Christian life, but that's okay. Because we're doing this for eternal rewards. I want us to go home with a trophy. Not a big, stupid, fluffy, one-way finger, you know, like the Brewers are the best. Like, really? Some styrofoam? I want my life to count for more than just styrofoam. And if you think about it this way, you got Jesus always as the ultimate example. His life was one of discipline. His life was one of sacrifice. Like, Paul's going, I would cut my hair in order to reach people. I'd get circumcised to reach people. I'd do whatever it took to reach people. And we're like, I don't know what I'd do to reach people. Like, really cut my hair? Change who I am? Like, I don't know if I want to. Like, I like me. And I'm an individual. And I want people to like me. I want to be me. And so now we've built this up in our culture to this thing of individualism, which is like a thing of idolatry, because it's cutting us off from a lot of fruitfulness. I'm going to be me, and you better accept me. Paul's going, no, I want to be you in order to reach you. I mean, would I cut my hair? Would I change the way I dress? Would I make adjustments to my life in order to reach somebody? Jesus did. Didn't he? He made all kinds of adjustments. He used to live in a glorified body for eternity past, but then he became flesh and blood. That's a big adjustment. He became like us in order to win some of us. He became all things to all men, didn't he? He became a man to reach men. And you know what the fruit of his ministry is? You. You're the fruit of that. And I would go in addition to that and say, you're the fruit of other people who became like you to reach you. You're the fruit of somebody else's caring enough to endure a little bit of pain in order to stay in the game and reach the lost who you were once and are no longer. Now you're in the stadium because your salvation got you a free ticket in, and you're at the game, at, not necessarily in. And what you do at the game is going to determine whether you go home to eternal glory with a trophy or a souvenir.